Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are on page 272 of Titanic Faith. And basically what we're looking at tonight is going to be the chart. It covers pages 272 to 275. So it's five pages of, it's just one single chart. And to kind of get you orientated to it, the middle right here of the chart, I've kind of got just a beginning, a little sketch of it up here, kind of like general world events kind of in the middle there. On this side is going to be Islamic eschatology, or how they view the end, the hour they call it, or how, you know, the final days. Again, this is not something we're projecting or I'm projecting on the Muslims. I suppose you could say I've put things in an order, but it's their order. It's the way things happen. This is from the Quran. This is from the Hadiths. It's not necessarily, you're not necessarily going to find a chapter or a set of chapters that put things in order. Like, for example, we've got the book of Daniel that's got a series of events, or we've got the book of Revelation with a series of events. Jesus addresses it in Matthew 24. Paul addresses it several places, and you can kind of correlate them together, kind of talking about the big picture. These are bits and pieces that are scattered throughout their writings, but they fit in this kind of a sequence. Then over on this side, I'm going to have basic, again, you're going to have to be the judge of it, basic Christian eschatology. Now, I do realize, I do understand there's different ways of approaching end times, all the way from, you know, the just spiritualizing it that is just talking about goodness winning over evil in the end, and there's not any real end. We just kind of continue on into, you know, forever and ever. You know, we evolved out of mud and we evolve into stars or something. And Christianity kind of just speaks to the message that everything's going to be fine. You know, good wins in the end. I don't believe that. I don't think that's at all what's being said. You have the preterist view that says all these things I'm talking about have already been fulfilled in Roman history with the fall of Jerusalem. And that's a fair way of looking at it. Some of that is true. But then there's the ideal of, well, looking at it historically, that Revelation, some of these events that I've got written here are taking place during history, like the first or second seal could have took place in with the coming of Constantine, or this might be the Middle Ages, the rise of the Catholic Church, and then you've got possibly the bubonic plague or World War I or something as you work your way through history. That's a historical view as they try and make sense of this. Nothing wrong with approaching it that way and saying, does it fit? Is this what's being said? I don't think so. That doesn't mean it's wrong, but I don't think we're talking just about general history about the church age. We're talking, I think, I'm of the futuristic view of the future, that we're talking about events in the future. Now, as we look at this chart, I think you've been listening to me talk, and you've heard other people talk about eschatology, some of the prophecies, or we would call, you know, starting with Daniel, even before Daniel, those things have happened with the coming of Babylon, Persia, Greece. Those things have happened. So those are historical. Some of those things took place in Jesus' ministry. Sometimes they talk about the not a stone being left of the temple. Jesus said that, and that took place in 70 AD. So part of that, it when Jesus was speaking, it was yet future, but it came to pass within the first 40 years, or within 40 years of Jesus' ministry. But then there's some things that are yet projected out. Even from the Old Testament, Daniel talked about, for what is in our time, a yet future time. Jesus talked about a yet future time. Addressed some things in his day, referred to some things that had already taken place, but projected out further. Revelation. Now, so now we're getting to where I believe, that's how I come at the Scriptures, is they mean what they mean. They're literal. They're not allegorical. They're talking about history. There's symbols involved, but they're talking about some things that have taken place in history, some things that are building up and preparing even in our day. Not that we always can put it together, because it's still in the mystery form, but we're talking about things that will take place in the future. And so that's where I'm at over here. And what I'm presenting over here is really nothing radical. Now, if you're a preterist, yes, this is radical. But if you've been in evangelical churches and you've listened to Tim LaHaye, you've listened to name your local prophecy guru. This is, maybe the way I explain, because we talk about the first seal, the second seal, the third seal. There's illustrations in there, there's images, and we put those together. We may be talking about the same thing, but we may not be pinpointing it exactly the same way. But, we got to wait for these things to happen before we really understand all the details. And it's meant to be that way. Remember, Jesus said, Paul says, to be awake, to be alert, to be watching. Doesn't say, study, draw your chart, and dig your heels in, you're right. I mean, you're not going to be right, because these things haven't happened yet. I'm not right. I'm doing the best I can, but I'm watching. I'm alert. I'm awake. So are you. And when these things start happening, it's like, aha, I'll recognize it. You'll recognize it. But we don't know exactly how it takes place. And there's nothing wrong with believing that, because it was pretty clear what Jesus was going to do. We pretty much know that was the Messiah. But like I've said 1,000 times, when he came, that no one understood it. They didn't recognize him. And yet, when you look back, it's like, that was it. And so, if they would have been alert, awake, watching, they would have been a little more accepting, possibly, of what he was doing. So, the big difference I'm presenting, as you know, is in the pre-trib rapture model, the rapture of the church takes place before any of this begins. The church is gone. The controversial thing that I'm presenting is the church is going to move into this, and right at this point, right here, when the sign of the Son of Man appears, when Jesus appears, that's when the believers, the church, the saints, are removed and meet the Lord in the air. Jesus said that. Paul said that. And John addresses it in chapter 7 of Revelation. So, we're consistent on that. And again, you want to argue about that? You want to disagree? Yeah, that's goal. You should. I was disagreeing with it 5 years ago. So, and I may change my mind. I wrote the book, but I may throw them away, whatever I got left, and change my mind. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? So that's really the controversial thing. Otherwise, anything I'm writing over here is pretty standard. We can talk about all the details and moving the pinpoints around, but this is pretty standard. But the reason I'm saying all that is this is going to be kind of like historical things that are going to be taking place. This is Islamic. I didn't make it up. I just put it in order. I just gathered the information. And it's accurate. It's what they believe from their writings. And this is what most evangelicals who are futurists and believe there's going to be the 70th week of Daniel yet in the future, an appearing of the Antichrist moving into Jerusalem, breaking a seven-year treaty, they believe that also. So, you can judge me and you can question me, but there's nothing I'm presenting here that's like, wow, that's really radical. My point is how parallel Christian eschatology that we all accept generally is right in line with what the Muslims, what Islam is waiting to happen. And so what we've got here is 5 pages of something like that, and I'm just going to present it to you. We've gone through many verses before, but this is kind of like the bucket that catches it all and puts it in a diagram for you. So, that first line on page 272, there's a line, it's right where it says 7-year treaty in the middle. Mahdi is on the left side. Mahdi appears on the right side. Antichrist appears. That's what we would say is the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. Now, before that, I want to look at what's above that. In the middle column, we're going all the way back to Egypt. That's going back to the Egyptian Empire when Egypt ruled. They were replaced by the Assyrians. And then the Assyrians at Carchemish and different battles we talked about in Josiah's day, they're replaced by the Babylonians, the rise of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going back to the time Thutmose was ruling in Egypt, right around Moses' time. Egypt was the power. That was replaced with a northern power of the Assyrians, and Hezekiah and Israel dealt with that power. That was replaced by Babylon. And if you remember, Josiah went out to help defend and was killed by the Egyptians who were coming to fight against had the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians all meeting together, and Josiah got caught in the crosshairs at none other than Armageddon, or the Jezreel Valley is where he was killed, where many battles have been fought, and Revelation addresses it as a future battlefield. So again, that was replaced by the Persians after Babylon, and this is right into Daniel's prophecies. Then the Greeks, then the Romans came, and they were now into the time of the Christ, time of the New Testament. But what we're talking about now, and a lot of times that's where Bible prophecy stops. You know, it's like we've got that nailed down. And there, I'm not trying to add anything to it, but I am trying to build a continuum. Okay, Rome came and fell, but they really didn't fall so much as Rome was invaded, but Constantine moved the empire to the east, moved it to Constantinople. We got the date. We had the day they opened the new capital, and that became now the Roman Empire, but it was no longer in Rome. It was in Constantinople or Byzantine or Byzantium, and it became known as the Byzantine Empire, which was nothing more than the Roman Empire that Christianized itself and moved east away from the refugees coming out of the north, you know, the people in Deity. They were the barbarians, the Vandals, the barbarians, the Visigoths. They were just invading from the north, not respecting any borders, and Rome couldn't fight them all off. They just left and went east, and they took Christianity with them. And so now you've got the Byzantine Empire. Right there's the date. May 11th, 330 is the day the Roman Empire became the Byzantine Empire. They left Rome, opened up a new capital. Constantine was the emperor, and it became Christian. That fell, and we know, okay, there's a bunch of history we have already addressed. Muhammad's going to arise. You know, he's coming out of Arabia. He's going to take Jerusalem. Omar's going to take Jerusalem. But they're going to end up taking northern Egypt, Syria. They're going to end up pushing up into Turkey. Or they're moving in. That's all Byzantine Empire territory. So realize, Islam started in the Byzantine Empire. It started in their territory. It started in Roman territory that had been converted to the Byzantine Empire. And that's where Islam started and started picking off places. And we've studied that. North Africa, going up into Syria, into Iraq. It took Jerusalem. And it's putting pressure on Turkey or Asia Minor, you know, where Paul's churches were. And up there is Constantinople. And they put pressure on Constantinople, or the Byzantine Empire. They call it the West. The Muslims would call it the Western world. They'd call it the Christians. They would call it the Byzantium. That's who they were putting pressure on. They would call them the Latins or the Romans. And they continued to put pressure on the Byzantine Empire from, say, 700 during the 800s. And finally, on May 29th, 1453, the Ottoman Empire took over that area of Turkey, established their own dynasty, and Constantinople fell. And the mosque, Larry and Linda saw it, the mosque, or the churches, even one of them was called the Mega Church, Mega Ecclesia, was converted in, you can see it today, became a mosque. Still's got the back droppings of some of the Christian mosaics that the Muslims could tolerate, but that is all dwarfed by Islamic symbols. It was a mega church, mega ecclesia is what they called it. The Byzantines called it a mega ecclesia. It was taken over by the Muslims in Constantinople. They continued from 1453, the Ottoman Empire continued to rule what used to be the Roman Empire that became Christianized, which then became Muslim, until World War I, and that is on October 13th, 1918, and the caliphate ended on July 24th, 1923. So there had been a caliphate for all the way through the one that replaces Muhammad, the rightful heir, the rightful replacement, the one who stands in that place. There had been a caliphate. Now, sometimes it was in Egypt. Sometimes there was two of them. They'd fight. The Ottoman Empire Caliphate was there up until it was dissolved, signed papers. It was dissolved on July 24th, 1923. And so that's one of the things Islam, I mean, again, well, that's a long, long time ago. Well, it's not 100 years ago yet. Meaning they've been without a caliph, and that's not their normal state. They don't normally operate with, it's like the Catholic Church saying, well, we don't have a pope. Well, you may not have a pope for a few years, but when we get up and running again, the Catholic Church is going to get a pope again. And that's not going to stay like that for very long. Well, because of all that took place in World War I and, of course, World War II, Israel returns the land in 1948. And, of course, we're still looking at that, staring at that, you know, down that cannon barrel. And I just wrote the date 2000. I write, Islam rises. That's more of a personal note. That's when all of a sudden, like, oh, there is such a thing as Islam and a Muslim. And they came on the radar screen, and they've been now, you know, in other parts of the world, they've been a force for centuries. But all of a sudden, the Western world, far, far away, realizes who they are. And so that's basic history. Now, I'm not prophesying. I'm not predicting the end is near, the end is near. But I am suggesting if this were to continue, if this is the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, the ending of the caliphate, the return of Israel, the rise of Islam, and that pushing for an Islamic state, pushing for the return of a caliph, is it going to happen soon? Does this even play into Christian eschatology? I believe Christian eschatology is solid. I believe if we've interpreted correctly, this is going to happen just like the Bible says. Islam is a fraud. Islam is not true. It's junk. But because of what they believe, it parallels this. It could match. Islam could fall away, but this is still going to be true over here. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying this is true. I'm saying this is what they believe. And just as an option, if this were to take place soon, or maybe, again, soon, Islam was a problem in the 700s. It was a problem in the Crusades. It was a problem in the Middle Ages. It's been a problem. That's World War I. They were involved in World War I. And so it may continue for centuries. But just say, when this does happen, if it happens next year, if it happens in 300 years, Christianity and Islam may still be running parallel with each other. So here's how it breaks down then, if that takes place. Both the Mahdi and the Antichrist begin with a seven-year treaty. You can see over there on the Muslim Islamic side, the Mahdi makes a seven-year treaty with Rome. Now remember, Rome is code for Byzantine, which is code for Christian, which is code for, not even code, they're just synonyms. Rome, Byzantine, Christian, the Western world. The Mahdi makes a treaty with the Western world and with Israel, ushering in a time of peace, and this is a time of Israel's peace. It is going to be a glorious peace. They're going to return to the Temple Mount. They're going to build their temple. And Islam even talks about Israel and the West having a peace treaty with the Mahdi. In Christianity, as we know, we go from Daniel. We can see it in Matthew. The Antichrist appears, we say, which then would be the Mahdi. Again, I'm not saying the Antichrist is the Mahdi. I'm just saying, look at this. It's pretty stinking close. The Antichrist appears. He makes a seven-year treaty. And that seven-year treaty, it says in the text, with many, which can mean he makes a seven-year treaty with many besides just maybe many people in Israel. Or the many can refer to many nations are brought under this treaty. And somehow this Antichrist, or the Mahdi, is recognized with that kind of authority. Something takes place to give them that kind of clout. Okay, so the Antichrist appears. That's the parallel so far. Remember, Israel's got peace. Go to the next page, page 273. I have the same thing at the top. The Mahdi appears, the Antichrist appears. The Mahdi makes a seven-year peace treaty. I'm going to go down the Islamic side first. The first thing he does, the Mahdi, then with this treaty, he leads a holy war to convert the world to Islam, which is not unusual. The peace treaty. Now that he's got a peace treaty with the West and with Israel, he begins to make a holy war, which we would call, or they would call, jihad. It's nothing different than what they're doing now. They've just got some clout. And you either convert or die. The Mahdi establishes then, because people convert, and you can imagine our Western world, I mean, some of the craziness going on in the Western world is, who's going to resist? I mean, that's another whole conversation. Mahdi then establishes Islam as the worldwide religion with a massive army of Muslims. This is Islam. This is what Islam believes is going to take place. The Mahdi's going to appear. He's going to make a peace treaty. He then begins a holy war and then establishes Islam as a world religion because he's got such a large Muslim army. Now, who can stand against him? Now, that very phrase, who can make war against him? That's comes out of Daniel. Who can make war? Or Daniel talks about him being his God is war. In Revelation it says, who can make war against the beast? You can't fight this guy. And that's going to parallel what's going on over here in Christian eschatology. The Mahdi changes the worldwide calendar. And this is not Christian teaching. This is Muslim teaching. To the Muslim calendar with the 12 30-day months. And there's their own calendar. They've got their own dates, just like we've got Christian dates. You know, we've got the Gregorian calendar. They've got their own, and they're going to have so much clout, so much world rule, they think. Again, this is not Christian prophecy. This is what they think is going to happen. The Mahdi will have so much clout. Islam is the world religion. Our calendar is gone. The Western calendar, June, July, August, and the way we do it, and we had to add a minute to the year or something like that at New Year's this year, whatever. That's all gone. They go back to a 12-month lunar calendar, and it matches it's the Islamic calendar. The Mahdi, they say, will control the rain, the wind, and the crops. Okay? It sounds funny now, but with science and stuff going on, and you read Revelation, there's all kinds of problems with the wind not blowing, you know, and things happening, and things being out of sync, you know, just even when you read the news today, now I don't want to get too weird here, but you see them doing all these genetic testing and doing things with, you know, maneuvering and manipulating nature in ways that are, should we be doing this? You know, today there's a thing came out, what country did it come out of? An article about, it was 80, oh, help me out if anybody saw it. It was 80 degrees below zero in Russia or something, and it's the coldest it's been in 200 years, and all the snow in California. And they're talking about an ice age moving in. I mean, it's like the records. It's like, wait. What about global warming? It's like, oh no. It's an ice age. Just reading. We're looking at a whole change, because if the currents change on the oceans and the warm weather stops moving, it's like way off subject. But I'm saying, how are we going to stop this? You know, we're already looking for a meteor. We had the meteorite go by. Did you see that? I didn't. I saw that in the news, too. You can tell what I do at school. But a meteorite went by between the moon and the earth on Monday at 4 o'clock, someone's time, 4 o'clock in the morning, and they didn't see it until Saturday. And they, whoa, here it comes. And it was between the earth and the moon. It was like 11 stories big or whatever. Nothing happened, but I mean, that crept up. They're watching for meteorites, you know, so we don't have a, you know, extinction like situation. So they're trying to control these. Anyway, the Mahdi will control the rain, they think. Mahdi, right out of their text, this is not me reading into their text, Mahdi will slaughters Christians and those who do not worship Allah. Well, that's kind of what the holy war, Islam world religion, that's kind of what you expect, is they're just massive slaughtering of Christians, which doesn't surprise anybody. It is at that time, and I'm going to stop right here and go to the Christian side now, it is at that time Jesus, the Son of Mary, will return, and of course he's a Muslim. Now remember, you know the difference between Jesus, Son of God, or Son of Man, that the Christians identify, and Jesus, Son of Mary, over here. Jesus, Son of Mary, is just that, the Son of Mary. He was brought out, delivered by Allah, taken to heaven, and hasn't died yet. He will return, and when he returns, he'll be a Muslim, full-fledged Muslim, and well, here's what it says, what he'll do. Jesus descends to Damascus. Now there's a couple other options on where he'll descend to. because there's different writings about, but he is coming back, and this is about the time he returns. Jesus is a faithful Muslim when he comes back, Jesus, son of Mary. Jesus leads the Christians, who haven't been killed, to convert to Islam. This is out of their text. So there's whoever hasn't converted to Islam, Jesus seals the deal. If you're still hiding and you're running and you haven't been killed, and Jesus, son of Mary, returns, you got, oh my gosh, the rest of the world comes into line with the Mahdi. In fact, Jesus organizes the world conquered by Mahdi under Islamic law. He is, in a sense, he's the one who's going to be the one who organizes Mahdi's world. He's not greater than the Mahdi. He's the one of the prophets. He's the prophet before Muhammad. That's what they believe. But he'll get everybody organized following Islamic rules. And everybody's more than willing because this is the religion of peace. It's the religion of unity. When everyone gets unified on this, there's no more war. Mahdi won't have to kill anybody else because you all converted. Everybody's happy now. Thus, the religion of peace. Jesus breaks all crosses and converts all churches and Christian community centers into mosque and Islamic centers. Now, when it says he breaks crosses, that doesn't necessarily mean that he has a thing against cross and runs around and snaps people's necklaces and things. It means they're breaking crosses off of church buildings. Because the cross identifies as a Christian site, he breaks it off and brings in Islamic symbols, is what that basically is referring to. Again, I wouldn't advise wearing a cross either. That's not a good idea at that time. It's not the point, though. It's not Jesus sees your cross and he's offended. It's like he's converting churches into mosques. And Jesus is the chief executioner of the lawbreakers. So he is, just like the Bible, he is he's the judge. And if you break the law, Jesus will. If you're a Christian trying to still hold on to the false Christianity of the Byzantine Western Latin world, Jesus will put an end to it because you've misunderstood. Far be it from God, Allah, to have a son. There's only one. That's Allah. Jesus is just one of his prophets. Okay. We end with that for right now. We go over to the Christian side. And you can see, I hope, the parallel. First, you're going to have the seal number one. You're going to have the rider with the bow, the white horse, conquer, sent out to conquer. There's your holy war. And now this is the Bible. Again, this is Christian prophecy. This is what they think. This doesn't have to be Muslim. It could be, you know, United Europe. You know, it could be the Pope. It could be, you know, Generation Word Ministry. It just really shoots off, becomes big, and, you know, and I'm the Antichrist. I mean, it could be anything. We don't know what it's going to be, particularly. I don't have enough people paying attention, so I think you can dismiss that last one. But there's a rider, bow, white horse, conquer, sent on to conquer. Sounds like the Mahdi. Next, the second seal, the rider on a red horse takes peace from the earth. Realize he made a 7-year peace treaty, but goes off in a holy war, and the first thing he does is takes that peace and says, okay, I offered you peace, but that peace is based on the concept that you become Muslim. And so then now he's got to fight those who don't submit to Islam. Now Israel is still having peace up until right here, because they're thinking this is great. And again, I don't mean this in a negative sense or derogatory, but don't be deceived. You, as an evangelical Christian, may be pro-Israel. I'm pro-Israel. But understand, Israel thinks, if you are an Israelite, meaning you've rejected Jesus Christ in that sense, you do not think the Christians are part of your religion. I look at Israel and say, well, you know, we've got their text. We've got the same Old Testament. They have a different name for it. But we're looking for the same Messiah. They may have missed it, but I got it. Someday they'll see it. They don't see us that way. They don't see us as an extension of Judaism any more than you see Mormons and Joseph Smith as an extension of Christianity. It's like, no, Joseph Smith, you just took some of our terms, rewrote the Bible, and went off your own direction. And you're not a Christian, Joseph Smith. You're a deceived person that's led thousands of people astray. That's the way the Jews view Christianity. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when everything falls apart for the Mormons, I'm just going to stand there and say, I told you so. I told you you were a cult. Jesus isn't coming back for someone that rewrites the Bible and puts his name in it. Loser. That's my attitude towards the Mormons, okay, if you understand that. So when the Mahdi starts killing Christians while he's offering the Jews peace and they're building their temple doing sacrifices, they're not going, oh, you know, our brothers in the Lord. We're not brothers in the Lord. We're the ones who got the false Messiah, went off and persecuted Jews many, many times during our history, and they're not even going to, I don't want to speak for them, but they're not going to say, they're not going to see us as brothers in religion. Now, I can look at the Jews and know that there's, you know, we talk about Romans chapter 10, 11, and you know, hold on, because you're going to see the Messiah. Soon you're going to understand, and you'll come in. When they start persecuting Christians, the Israelites, they're just going to keep building their temple and offering their sacrifices, and it's going to be right here when the Antichrist or the Mahdi turns on the Jews and breaks his treaty. He establishes a 7-year treaty with the world, with the Western world, starts a holy war, kills anyone who doesn't come to his side. The Jews continue. The Jews are going, well, that's not our problem. But right here, he turns on them, and they realize, what? And now they've got, like I said before, that's where the Jews are going to have some questions right there. That's where they're going to start thinking. Okay. The third seal, the rider with scales, black horse, economic inflation. And the fourth rider is a pale green horse, kills 25% of the earth with the sword, famine, plague, and beast. Going over further on the right side, on that right column, the first beast comes out of the sea. Now, this first beast is the Antichrist, I believe. Again, now we're in Revelation 13 describing this, and also Daniel talks about some of the things. If my correlation is correct, this first beast that comes out of the sea, that would be the Mahdi. It's the Antichrist, but it would be this person here. He has authority of history's empires and of the earth's contemporary kings. We can get into that in Revelation chapter 13. He is an extension of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the Byzantine, the Ottoman. He is the one that has that empire that's just been handed down from empire to empire. And we can see that in Revelation 13. And he also has control of the contemporary kings. He's got history on his side leading into his position. But he also has control of the contemporary kings that are living on the earth with him. And those are the 10 crowns, the 10 horns. Revived Muslim Ottoman Empire of the Roman Empire. So when people talk about, you know, the beast that comes back, or talks about, you know, Rome coming back, this is where I put it right here. Yes, it is the revived Roman Empire, but it's the revived Byzantine Empire, but it's really the revived Ottoman Empire that took over the Byzantine Empire, that replaced the Roman Empire. It was just handed down. It ended in World War I, but he's going to revive that beast, which is the Roman Empire that was Christianized, that was conquered by the Muslims, that was the Ottoman Empire that finally fell in World War I, but it's going to come back. Again, that's all worth a debate. There's books, volumes can discuss that, but that's my summary. He conquers the church, Revelation 13. Authority over nations for 42 months, that's Revelation 13. He utters blasphemies, and basically anything Islam says is blasphemy against the Word of God. And changes times and laws. That's out of Daniel chapter 7. I just wanted you to see that. Islam says they're going to that the Mahdi will bring about a change in the calendar, a change in the times. Daniel says the same thing. He's going to change the times, and he's going to change the law. The times are the new calendar. The laws are the new Islamic rule, which is put in place when Jesus returns and enforces Islamic law. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, identifies the Muslims' prediction there's going to be a calendar change, and the prediction that Jesus is going to establish Islamic law and punish those who violate it. And that's Jesus, son of Mary, who returns. Revelation 13:10 fits right in here. This says right here. Now just here, it's like right here. Ready? This calls for patient endurance by the saints. Because your response is, well, what is God going to do? The book of Revelation is interrupted and says, okay, understand. This is going to call for some patience, some endurance, hupomone, patience beyond your ability to endure. You're just going to have to hold on because we're going to do it this way. And so it was the crazy part, the scary part about this is at that point, it's not necessarily a good time to have a Bible study and explain everything because it's not making sense. It's like there's only one thing. I don't know. It doesn't make sense. You're going to hear voices like Habakkuk, who gets upset with God. Jeremiah, who gets upset with God. Job, who says, I want to speak to Him. If I have a chance in court with the Lord, I can present my case. Now, this is, it's not unusual to say, this doesn't even make sense. I mean, you've got some great men in the Old Testament. Even Peter stopped Jesus. No, Jesus, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. I'm like, you're the Son of God. I mean, I've seen you walk on water. The last thing that's going to happen, come on, don't be depressed. We can pull out of this. I've seen you feed the multitude. Let's just get our heads right. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. It's like, well, you're just going to walk in there and die? It's like, yeah. And you can just hear the, you know, that's God's style sometimes. And so we're being told right here, you should probably get your mind wrapped around something like this so when it starts to happen, you've got something to hold on to. But imagine people that have got some weird doctrine or don't understand this. They're going to bail out. Well, they're already been converted by the return of Jesus. Now, right at this time, if you look over there on the left side, Jesus, Son of Mary, returns. Now, who is Jesus, Son of Mary? Over in the right side, on the Christian side, He's the second beast. Because what Jesus does, Jesus, Son of Mary, does for the Mahdi, I'm going to read now what the second beast does for the Antichrist, or the first beast. The second beast, which I think is Jesus, Son of Mary, beast comes out of the earth, appears as a lamb, presented, in other words, presents himself as Jesus, but speaks as the dragon. He comes in the appearance of the lamb, but he's got the voice of the dragon. Used the authority of the first beast, the Mahdi, or the Antichrist, led the world to worship the first beast. That's out of Revelation. The second beast leads the world to worship the first beast. Now listen, I got a breakdown right here. There's a breakdown right here. Because, and this, if you haven't already thought this, or if you have, and I know somewhere along this study you've thought this, the Mahdi is here representing Allah. There's only one God, Allah. This Mahdi, if this continues, he's heading towards Jerusalem. He's going to enter the temple. Even in Islam, even in Islamic doctrine. The Bible says in Daniel, Paul makes it very clear, he's going to set himself up as God. Now that makes sense from the Christian because we know that. He's going to present himself as God and the world's going to worship him as God. But you understand, the problem I've got right now, and again, there's probably an answer, there's maybe a loophole, there's something going to happen that I don't know the pieces yet, but Allah is God. Mahdi is not Allah. But somehow in the sequence, if I'm right, this is a game ender right here. How is he going to be recognized by the Islamic world that's been conquered by Muslims, because it's now the whole world's an Islamic state per se, how are they going to say, he's Allah? What kind of, you know, you understand the problem. How are they going to recognize this man in the temple as Allah, their God? Now again, there may be some loopholes, or maybe he's a representative, maybe he's the priest, maybe they're going to see it one way, Christians going to see it another way, the world's going to see it a way. But nonetheless, that's hanging. That makes this whole scenario, I mean, it makes many religions impossible because Christianity, we can see Jesus sitting on the throne because Jesus is the eternal God. Maybe some pagan religions, you could have a God taking some kind of flesh, but Islam is against the concept of a man, God being in a man. So again, that's a stumbling stone that's still hanging there. You understand what I'm saying? Yes? You may have thought that already. As you Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you with me on that? Okay. So, yeah, you get to page 273, the whole book, it's wrong. Never mind. Sorry, we wasted 11 months. Okay. But anyway, the second beast is going to lead the world to worship the first beast, which would mean this Jesus is going to lead the world to, we already know he's going to lead the world to honor the Mahdi, but worship the Mahdi, that could be a stretch. He performs miracles, including fire from heaven in Revelation 13, deceives the world with powerful signs, sets up an image of in the temple for worship of the first beast. So there's going to actually be an image, an idol, an altar that represents this first beast here. Now, there's no trouble for me seeing Satan and Allah as the same person, the same spiritual identity. And this would not be hard to have a human representative of Satan or Allah in the temple. And it wouldn't be hard to see someone leading the world to worship. But anyway, there's going to be an image in the temple, and you know all this. Sets up an image in the temple for worship of the first beast, and then enforces the universal law of 666 to buy or sell. You've got to. And again, what is 666? We can't even begin that conversation. Is it a tattoo? Is it a brand? Is it a credit card? Is it a chip in your hand? Is it a genetic code? Is it some kind of genetic change that you've got to undergo to be part of this kingdom over here? Because with the advance of science, what is that number? And again, what does it even mean? We could talk about that. There's much, much more we could say about that. But I do want to, the last thing on both the Islamic side and the Christian side is we know that at this time, 2 Thessalonians says, Jesus mentions it. Paul writes, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. Because they've rejected the truth, God says, okay. And again, this whole time period right here is a time of great testimony. They're killing Christians because the Christians are doing what? They're testifying to Jesus and the Word of God, meaning the text of Scripture. And the reason, if they would deny Jesus and throw their Bibles in the toilet, they could join this empire. But because they will not give up Jesus, not this Jesus, but the true Jesus, and they won't give up the Scriptures, they're going to be killed. In other words, they die testifying to Jesus and the Word of God. And so, through this whole first 3.5 years, there's going to be tremendous witness. You don't even have to go door to door. They're coming to your door. They'll knock on your door, and you can testify to them. I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, come here and die. I mean, and there's going to be much blood shed testifying to Jesus. Okay, and so because they've rejected that truth, God says, okay, Paul says it, Jesus says it, here's a powerful delusion. And I don't think there's going to be any way of arguing against it. Scientifically, philosophically, it's like, oh my gosh. And that's why, again, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. When you get to this point of the game, you've got no move. You just hold on to the truth, and it's like, see, like right now, I can argue. You can argue. You could argue why you believe there's a God. You can argue these things. We've got history. We've got archaeology, which kind of makes you wonder why all so much archaeology is being blown up right now. But we've got things that you can prove archaeologically, scientifically, historically, linguistically. This is authentic. This stuff happened. At this point, God does it on purpose. It's like, you're done. There's only the lie that's left. And then we go over backward to the Muslim side. At this point, guess what happens? In Muslim eschatology, at this point, the Mahdi will discover ancient biblical manuscripts in Galilee. They're hidden somewhere in Galilee, according to Muslim doctrine. They'll find these ancient manuscripts. I don't know what they are. Who knows what they are? But for some reason, they prove that Christianity was a false interpretation of the original text, which was clearly Islamic. By the way, he also finds the Ark of the Covenant. That's what the archetype. And so what he does at that point in Islamic eschatology, same as over here, the delusion appears. They've got archaeologically and sign, they've got signs and wonders coming from this Jesus, son of Mary. They've got archaeology according to their eschatology. They've got the Ark of the Covenant. He now knows, there's no shadow of a doubt, the Jews are wrong. He marches on Jerusalem. That's what Daniel says he'll do. He marches to Jerusalem. Now we turn the page. You're at the 3.5 year mark now. The Mahdi will bring, over on the left side on page 274, the Mahdi will bring the Ark of the Covenant he found at the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem. The Mahdi will invade Jerusalem, slaughter the Jews, who he's got a 7-year peace treaty with, but because he's found these manuscripts, and because he's found the Ark of the Covenant, he now knows, without a shadow of a doubt, he's justified. No one in the world can argue. There's no science, there's no philosophy, there's no archaeology. It's very clear Allah is God. Islam is the true religion. They've got the power. They've got the military. They've got the signs. They've got the archaeology. And they march on Jerusalem and begin to slaughter the Jews. And this is when Jesus says, now flee. You start running. Tells the Jews to start running. So now the Christians are still on the run. Now the Jews are on the run. They had a great 7-year peace treaty right there. All of a sudden they're going, where's the Christians hiding? How do you guys stay alive? Now they want some help. Over on the right side, this is where, well, in the middle, the abomination of desolation is set up. The covenant is broken, and that's out of Daniel. Over on the right side, in the box there, 2 Thessalonians says, he sets himself up in the holy place. That's in the holy place, that the temple that's been rebuilt during this period here. He is, Matthew, Jesus says, again, now notice these are three witnesses, Paul, Jesus, and Daniel. Paul says he sets himself up in the holy place. Jesus says, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation. Daniel says, in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end. And then you go over to the left side and read again what the Mahdi does. He finds the Ark of the Covenant. He finds the ancient scrolls that prove he's right. He marches on Jerusalem, kills the Jews, and enters the Temple Mount. So you've got Daniel, Jesus, Paul. You've got most eschatology teachers today saying this is going to happen. And then you've got Muslims saying, oh, yeah, by the way, that's the Mahdi that does that. I mean, that doesn't mean the Mahdi's the one that's going to do it. That is the end. But it's like, my gosh. Can you get any more precise? Seal number five. The souls of the slain because of the word, souls slain because of the word of God and their testimony they maintain are mentioned in Revelation 6. Their souls are they've been beheaded. They're under the altar. They're seen in heaven under the altar. They've been beheaded. And again, take a guess at what religion beheads people. Because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. The two things they hold to is Jesus, the true Jesus, the biblical Jesus, and the testimony of Scripture. Notice you really, I'm going to make a point of this for a moment, you really don't want to separate those two. You don't want to get in the habit of saying, I'm not preaching at you, but I mean, many, many people, including the Muslims, will hold to Jesus. But it's another thing to hold to Jesus and the text of Scripture. Because the text of Scripture identifies what Jesus you're talking about. If you set aside the Bible, say, well, I'm more about my personal relationship with Jesus. Oh, now that sounds really cool. That sounds really 70s, 80s, like you got saved. Yes, I went forward and got saved. And I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you read the Bible? No, I've got a personal relationship. Okay, that's the problem. And it's been promoted, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Which I understand what is being said there. A personal relationship with the man of the text of Scripture. You can have a personal relationship with the man mentioned in the text of Scripture, but you set the text of Scripture aside and start talking about your personal relationship. You could be in demon worship. Because you're making up your own genie. You're gonna fall right. He goes, This is Jesus coming back. And the text of Scripture makes it pretty clear this is not him. But you don't have a Bible? He's Jesus. He came back. It's, He came from God. It's pretty amazing. He's doing miracles. So understand, the people that are being martyred at this time in the fifth seal, it's because of Jesus and the Word of God. You don't want to lose. I believe in Jesus, but I believe in Jesus of the Word. And the Word of God is not an option. Churches treat the Word of God like, well, that's optional. We got Bible studies on Wednesday nights. It's like, you've got, if you don't have the Word of God, you're drifting. You're going after whatever is relevant. And whatever is relevant, you know, ask Meryl Streep what's relevant. I mean, it's like it's changing every weekend. Okay. Next, it says, after the souls are seen in heaven, the Antichrist invades Israel in Daniel chapter 11. The Antichrist pitches his tent in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah on the Temple Mount. That's Daniel 11. Jews flee Judea from the worst persecution ever. Jesus said that in Matthew. It's the worst you've ever seen. I mean, say people want. I mean, again, people want to make a point. Oh, the worst days were the fall of Jerusalem. I'm sure that was bad. But understand, Jerusalem is not the only city to be burnt by the Romans. The Romans did such a great job of destroying Jerusalem because they'd been doing it for 500 years. I mean, they just plundered the place. Well, 200 years. The Jews are protected in the wilderness for 1,260 days. They go off into the wilderness, some supernatural protection. Again, how that takes place, who they are. They are in, somehow they go to Saudi Arabia, and Saudi Arabia, or that area, is not, the Antichrist does not have authority there. Or in this case, the Mahdi does not have the ability to conquer Saudi Arabia. It's a place for the Jews to flee. So it's always interesting to see in the news something about Saudi Arabia and Jews talking. And that, again, because apparently, again, this is not part speculation, but looking at the maps and what Jesus and Daniel saying is when this takes place, when the Antichrist invades Jerusalem, the Jews flee to the mountains, they flee towards Saudi Arabia, but that's a Muslim country. But they're told in the text of Scripture, the Antichrist can't go there. He, for some reason, he doesn't have the ability to enter. He's busy doing other things. But remember, the Antichrist is also going to be invaded from the east by a huge army. So this whole Mahdi thing here is still developing. I mean, he doesn't necessarily conquer the whole world. He's going to have trouble with the kings of the east. He doesn't get his hands on Saudi Arabia. I'm saying that. I'm using the term Saudi Arabia. Because the Jews are off in the wilderness hiding somewhere that the Antichrist can't finish them off, or the Mahdi can't get to them. And they're protected. Here, they're protected supernaturally. But again, most supernatural events have some natural connection. Again, I'm not trying to take anything away from it, but when God parted the Red Sea, He used the east wind. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, He can just wink an eye and anything can happen. But most of the time, God uses His creation that He created to do what He wants to do. It says the Jews are protected in the mountains of Ammon, Moab, and Edom, or modern Jordan and Saudi Arabia. And then seal number six, right here. Seal number six. And this is where I've got the return of Jesus, the sign of the Son of Man, the rapture of the church. Seal number six. The sun goes black, the moon turns red, the stars are gone, the sky disappears. And this is typical, we know from the other Old Testament verses, this is typical of the day of the Lord. You can't see anything. It's all. Again, I used to think that that would mean the whole universe just disappears, which causes a whole lot of problems, again, scientifically, because that's really going to cause, now you are in miracle land, because the earth is just like hanging in the middle of nowhere, which is not a problem for God, I'm sure. But I think this simply means, like Jesus says, like lightning from the east to west, the sign of the Son of Man appears. And Revelation says people see it, they run. Jesus is in the atmosphere. And the reason the sun, the stars, the moon are gone is because there's something brighter in your atmosphere. You can't see anything except, ah! And every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. We see in Revelation, the kings of the world and everyone runs, and they say as they're running, hide us from Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, meaning they know who it is, they see it, and they're not like melted and gone. They're running to try and get their bearings because basically they've got maybe another 2-3 years, I don't know how much time, but it's not going to be just boom, they're dead, and we have, a picnic in the Kidron Valley later that afternoon. Jesus is back, and he's going to be back because he's going to pour out of heaven the bowls, or the sound out of heaven, the trumpets, and the pour the bowls out of heaven, which is basically now, where's heaven? It's in the atmosphere, his throne. It's coming right off, right out of our atmosphere, and he's wreaking havoc on the kingdom of the beast. Again, that's if there's a change, and there, that this is a change from basic pre-trib rapture, this is it, because when Jesus appears, that's when the church is taken up to meet him in the air. Matches the wording in Thessalonians. It's Jesus says, and he sends out his angels to gather the elect from the four winds of heaven. Sign of Son of Man, sends out his angels, gathers them all. And in Revelation, where do you see these people? They're all standing in before the throne. And the elder asks John pointedly, where does these people come from? John says, I don't know. He says, you know. He says, they've come out of the great tribulation. I'm almost like done talking about it, because like, Paul says when he returns, we meet him on his return. That's what the word means. He's coming and we go up to meet him. Jesus, when the sign of Son of Man appears, the angel will gather the elect from the four winds of heaven because they're up in the air, brings them in. And then when you see it happen in Revelation right here, this sign right here, the elder asks, John, where'd they come from? I don't know. I'm pre-trib. I don't know. It's like, well, they came out of the great tribulation. It's like, we're not pre-trib. You know what I'm saying? I mean, for me, it's like, There's your three witnesses. Now, again, that doesn't mean pre-trib doesn't have an argument, but it means this isn't a joke. I mean, meaning my presentation is not like, wow, that's just a weird opinion. It's like, my gosh, it's all making sense. Because it's at this point, the Jews see, like I said, and we talk about in Romans, the Jews are going to become jealous of the church, of the Christians. And Zechariah says they see the one they pierced. And they mourn. It's like, because, oh my gosh, we're still running in the wilderness. And that's him. Because everyone sees him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. The world identifies him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. The Jews see who it is. Zacharias says, it's the one we... We killed him. It's like, oh my gosh, who's up there? Oh my gosh, it's the Christians. The Christians are gone. And the Jews become envious because they've been waiting their entire history for what? The Messiah to come deliver them. And here he comes for the deliverance, and where they're at? They're still in the wilderness. They got to finish the 1,260 days in the wilderness. It's like, and they become envious, and there's mass revival among the Jews because there he is. And it matches everything. Again, this is my presentation. It's for me, it's pretty easy to present because it makes so much sense the more I look at it. Next. The sign of the Son of Man appears. That's seal number 6 is the sign of the Son of Man. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, according to Matthew 24. All the nations will mourn, saying, hide us from the wrath. Everyone who will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, because Jesus says, every eye will see it. It's like lightning from east with it. If they say he's in the wilderness or he's in the inner rooms, it's like, don't believe it, because you'll know when I come back. Everyone will see me come back. I won't have to announce it. I won't need to send John the Baptist. You all know. When I'm back, like, the Christians know because they're gone. The Jews know because that's their Messiah. The world knows because, we're in big trouble. And everyone sees it. Which, again, everyone sees it would mean that it doesn't happen just over Jerusalem, per se. Because if it happens over Jerusalem, you've got people on the other side of the world that's, you know, they're asleep. Of course, the lightning could wake them up and whatever. But it's going to be, I'm making this point, he's going to be there for a while. He's not just coming back to the Mount of Olives. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives, but not until he pours out the bowls and sounds the trumpets. So the world's going to be revolving, and he's, well, maybe moving around. If he's on the chariot that he was in Ezekiel's time, and remember, it's called the sign of the Son of Man. Ezekiel called the one who was on the throne in Ezekiel, he says he looks like a son of man. The man on the throne always referred to Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel as who? Son of Man. So if you say it's like the Son of Man, that's correct. If it's the sign of the Son of Man, which means it's the sign that Ezekiel saw, the sign of the Son of Man, it's Jesus saying, it's the sign of the Son of Man. It's the sign the Son of Man. So who's the Son of Man? Well, you always called Ezekiel Son of Man. So either way you go it matches that. And he was moving around. He came in like a storm, which leads me over to the back to the left column, because at this time, the deceiver in Islam appears. You've already had the Mahdi appear, the first beast, the Antichrist. You've already had Jesus, the son of Mary, appear, which is the second beast, or the false prophet. You've got to have now, you've got to have their enemy, the one they're against. And here it is, the Dajjal, D-A-J-J-A-L. He appears on his magic mule. He appears in the sky on a magic mule at this time, and he can travel anywhere in the world on his, miraculously on this speedy mule. I like the throne concept better, you know, the chariot of God, but they call it a mule. But I mean, how much more of a parallel do you need? And he's in the air and he's traveling, and what does he do? Well, here he does. This is the Islamic interpretation of the sign of the Son of Man. Again, this is not me saying this is what they'll think. This is them saying, look out, if you're a Muslim, you know the Mahdi, he'll come with the black flags from the east. You want to follow him. Even if you got to crawl across snow, you want to join him. And then Jesus, Son of Mary, will appear and he'll convert the Christians. You want to look for that. Great day of revival for the Muslims. But the guy you got to look out for is the guy that appears in the sky on this fast mule that can go anywhere he wants to, because he'll be the deceiver. This is their teaching. He'll travel around the entire world at great speeds. The Dajjal is the Antichrist according to Islamic eschatology. I added that. Dajjal sounds a Muslim attempt to provide us some bad press concerning Jesus Christ. That's my writing. Then Dajjal is a liar. According to them, Dajjal is a liar who deceives Muslims. Dajjal is a Jew. Yeah, so is Jesus. He gains Jewish followers. Well, that's exactly what Zechariah says when the sign of the Son of Man appears, or when they convert, mass revival. So the very fact that all the Jews follow this guy is, like we told you they would, they're deceived. He claims to be God. Well, right, it's Jesus, it's the Son of God coming back. But this Dajjal calls himself God. Dajjal claims to be Jesus, the Son of God. I'm not the Antichrist. I'm not the fall. I'm Jesus, the Son of God. The Christians worship. The Jews are converting. It's like, ah, you're a deceiver. He comes from the east, according to their doctrine. He rides a magic mule, which operates similar to the chariot / throne of the Lord seen by Ezekiel, which appears as a sign of the Son of Man. He is blind in one eye, which is probably building on Zechariah 11:17, because that is what Zechariah says the Antichrist or the false prophet will be like. Again, he performs miracles to deceive people, and the Dajjal then attacks and surrounds Jerusalem. Okay, that's what we got on the next page. I've already read the next page. Okay, rapture of the church. Jews are envious. I'm over on the right column now on the page 275. The Jews repent. The Jews are sealed. Then you're going to have your seven trumpets. And now we're basically into however much time. If it's a few weeks, if it's a few months, if it's a couple years, I'm not sure how long it's going to be. But basically, right now you've got Jesus is back and he's just putting the vice grips, just crushing the earth. The environmentalists are completely going berserk on the blogging and media because Jesus is destroying the sea. He's burning up the earth. I mean, he's torching grass. He's people are breaking out in boils. The sun is overheating. Global warming is a definite factor right here because people can't go out in the sun. I mean, he's smoking the place. And that's the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And notice all those things are not happening to the church, because the church is where? In the presence of God. They've been taken away before the wrath comes. They face persecution, but they're not here for the wrath where God, Jesus is pouring out all this on the kingdom of the beast. The Jews are delivered from this, just like they were when the plagues came on Egypt. It was dark in Egypt, but there was light in Goshen. The flies in Egypt, not in Goshen. Goshen was spared. Israel will be spared. They've repented. They're waiting. They'll be there. And then eventually Jesus is going to come back. So the end of the story right there. The Muslim ending is this. Jesus, the Son of Mary, descends to destroy Dajjal, Jesus, Son of God, and slaughter the Jews. So how does the left side end? Well, it's not a problem because Jesus, the Son of Mary, will destroy this guy riding on his mule. He's not going to put up with it. So Jesus just zaps him out of the sky with a laser or something. And Dael is slaughtered, and the Jews along with him are slaughtered, and the Muslims win the day, and they live happily ever after in their Islamic state. The Christian ending is Jesus, the Son of God, from that throne, pours out the bowls, sounds the trumpets. The Antichrist and the false prophet, or Mahdi, and Jesus, son of Mary, are captured alive and thrown directly into the lake of fire. Jesus comes back, lands on the Mount of Olives, and there's a takes over the earth, the world, and there's a war that takes place at that time. So there it is. That's the that's those pages right there, which I think is amazing. I was, when I started putting that together, I was amazed at the parallels. And you can you don't have to agree with it, but that's Islamic doctrine. That's taken out of what they believe will take place, and it just matches really nice. It's almost as if they understood Christian eschatology and just wrote the other side of it, almost intentionally. But I'm not sure if they did. Again, Islam started in the Byzantine Empire. They were from around. There's Jews around. So they knew Judaism. They knew Christianity. It was very familiar. Many of them had been trained in Christianity. And so for them to write something just counter would not be, a miracle. And again, the point, I'll end with this. The point is, no matter how it plays out, this is what Muslims believe. And so they're going to be looking for this to take place. This is what they're striving for. I am waiting. My job as a Christian is to testify about Jesus and hold to the Word of God and be patient. This may call for endurance even in our own little lives. It may take some endurance to do what God's called us to do. But someday, Jesus is coming back to finish the victory. That's our job. Islam, they have to make it happen. They have to conquer the world. They have to have a holy war. They've got to... Nowhere are we supposed to kill the infidel. Now, again, you go back to the Jewish state, that's another whole concept there. We can talk about that. But the church is not sent out, go off into the world and kill the unbelievers and make everybody Christians. You're supposed to go off with the sword of the word and testify, put the truth in their face. And if they kill you, they kill you. But you just keep talking. Because our weapon is the truth. And if they kill you, that's something they're going to have to deal with. So, I mean, we look just like Paul, right? We look like lambs ready to be slain. But we're not. There's going to be a victory coming. But our victory is not self-driven. We're waiting for the victory to... And this is kind of, some people wouldn't like this concept, but really, it's a passive victory. We have a job to do while we wait for the victor to return. This is an aggressive victory. They've got to slaughter their way to their kingdom. We have to just testify our way to our kingdom. So one's fighting with a physical sword, one's fighting with the sword of the truth. So people say, well, it's the same thing. Not even close. We're here to testify and die. Okay, I'm going to pray, and you're free to go. We got one more night of this left. I think we'll finish this up, I hope, next week. And then we're going to do Philippians. We're going to go start verse by verse through Philippians, take a couple weeks to introduce it. And we'll be doing that probably sometime, maybe around the time the second beast appears. We'll probably still be in Philippians. I don't know how long it'll be. Father, we do come to you tonight, and thank you so much for the chance to look at these things. We ask that, again, you keep our hearts pure, that we'd seek the truth and not our own agendas. But, Father, we do ask that we would be able to stand and testify that Jesus is the Lord, that the Scriptures are true, and we ask that we'd be able to manifest that truth in our own lives, in the way we live, the way we talk, and the way we treat others. And we thank you again for this chance to be alive at this time in history, and ask that we would do a job and please you in the way we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.